Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Thank you to both our scripture readers this morning. I am super bummed that I had to miss last Sunday's soup social after church. I heard it was fantastic, but as most of you know, I was out of town for a very good reason. Kim, George, and I were up in Virginia for my oldest daughter Kira's wedding, and I posted about it earlier this week, but since then, some professional photos have been released, which I actually added into the Church Center app, so if you are curious and want to take a look, feel free to do that. The day was absolutely perfect. I can't imagine it having gone better. Show of hands, any adults here get dressed up for Halloween? A good number of you, yes, that's fantastic. George was Nightdale's most adorable Spider-Man, which is another photo that's included in the app. And by the way, as CJ mentioned earlier today, if all goes well this week, this Sunday will be the last Sunday where you have to look at your app for photos. We will have screens up and phones away, as CJ suggested. Let the church say amen. All right. I did not dress up for Halloween, but I did dress up this morning in wearing the only political t-shirt that I own, which is Lasso, Ted Lasso and Kent 2024. I had asked CJ to send me his sermon notes from last week, and he sent them to me, and in his sermon notes, he said that he was going to mention to you that he did a write-in ballot and wrote in Lasso for president 2024. So this would have been much funnier had he stuck to his notes, but he didn't stick to his notes, and he didn't say it last Sunday. But what he did say is he joked about how amazing it would be if after one voted or a household voted, if all the political advertisements could just be shut off at that house. He even offered to put a post-voting microchip under his skin if it meant that he could escape all of the campaign ads sooner. Now, imagine what it's like for me. I'm Canadian. I am not an American citizen. I literally cannot vote, and yet I still have to suffer through all of the advertisements. I feel as though that qualifies as taxation without representation. Mental taxation. It's like being forced to watch months of nonstop infomercials for two products, one red and one blue, neither of which I'm legally allowed to buy. Tuesday is Election Day, as you all know, and I imagine that some of you are stepping into this space this morning with a measure of anxiety as to what is going to happen on Tuesday, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, or following. Today is All Saints Sunday, and I believe that our texts have something important to say to us in this particular American political moment. But first, a little history about All Saints Day. A version of All Saints Day has been celebrated since as early as the first century when Christians began commemorating martyrs at their burial sites. In the fourth century, these little celebrations or commemorations were consolidated into a collective feast day commemorating all martyrs, and it took place on the Sunday after Pentecost. This expanded into a commemoration not just of martyrs, but all saints who had passed on. In Orthodox and Catholic traditions, appeals on this day, appeals were made to saints for intercession, and prayers were made for the dead that God might grant their souls rest and peace. Around 731 Common Era, Pope Gregory III moved that date from the first Sunday after Pentecost to November 1st. And some historians believe that this move to November 1st was influenced by the Celtic festival of Samhain, which marked the end of the harvest and the beginning of winter, when the Celtic people believed that the boundary or the veil between this world and the world beyond was the thinnest. And in the Celtic tradition, this thinning of the veil between heaven and earth was feared. And so they would light bonfires and wear costumes to ward off ghosts. But Christianity and Pope Gregory allegedly saw this all differently. not as something to fear, this thinning of the veil, but as an opportunity to be heard in the heavens more easily. I mean, if you're going to ask the saints for intercession or pray for the recently departed, doing that when the veil between heaven and earth is the thinnest makes good sense. And likely for this reason, for the past 1,300 years, All Saints' Day has been celebrated on November 1st, and All Saints' Sunday is whatever Sunday falls closest to that date. And it is rooted in a deeply held creedal belief in the communion of saints, that Christianity is interconnected and unbound by geography and culture and language, and even unbound by time itself. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about a handful of different biases that we all suffer from, like confirmation bias, where our human brain welcomes information that confirms what it already thinks and resists information that disturbs or contradicts what it already thinks. A second bias that I talked about that day was consciousness bias, where our brains see from a particular level of consciousness or cognitive maturity, and that maturity allows us seeing some things are possible by that maturity, but seeing other things are not possible because we need to mature further before those other things can be seen. Here are two more biases that all humanity suffers from, but they seem uniquely present here in the United States. One of them is called recency bias, the tendency to view the present moment as uniquely significant, unparalleled, and unprecedented. And the second is geographic bias, the tendency to see one's own nation or culture as uniquely important and central and superior to all others. I do not want to diminish the importance of this election year. It is a very important election, but I do want to center it in a bigger story, in our story. Let me reread a portion of the Revelation text and then share a few thoughts. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I know there has been a lot of talk about crowd sizes during this election cycle, but let me say this. This text describes the biggest crowd. The Lamb of God wins. Biggest crowd, hands down, a sea of people, the end of which cannot be seen, representing every tribe, nation, people, and language. In writing down this vision, John clearly does not seem to suffer from some sort of a geographic bias. I know that we evangelicals do not talk much about the communion of saints. I'm not even sure how much we hold to the belief, to the doctrine. But suspend your disbelief for a moment. Here is the first thought I want to share with you on this All Saints Day, 2 days before the U.S. election. The church is not just the congregation gathered here in the former St. Mark's Episcopal Church at 1725 North New Hope Road in East Raleigh. The church is a wild and beautiful tapestry of believers, stretching from the earliest followers of Christ to those yet unborn. From Peter, crucified upside down during Nero's persecution, to Bishop Ambrose of Milan standing up to Emperor Theodosius in the late 4th century, to St. Francis in the early 1200s, famously writing that line, "Where there is hatred, let me sow love," to Luther posting his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany on All Saints' Day in 1517. To my Dutch grandparents, Paca and Beppe, who hid and protected a Jewish family in the Netherlands during much of World War II. To the saints with memorial stones in the garden on the west side of this building. To the saints in training in George's pre-K class in the education building today. Regardless of the historical moment, we are somehow all connected and part of this communion of saints. Those from years gone by remained faithful to Jesus under monarchies, oligarchies, military dictatorships, autocratic regimes, communist governments, democratic republics, and more. They followed Christ in times of peace and in times of war, through periods of cultural favor and seasons of great persecution. Some lived under emperors who claimed divine status, others under governments that denied God's existence altogether. As the lyric from the worship song that we sang earlier stated, the song of this communion of saints rises from the African plains. It drowns out the Amazon rain. It echoes from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. All this to say, the communion of saints, which has lived through and survived all of that, is going to survive Tuesday as well. Can I get an amen? Despite our recency bias and our geographic bias pushing us to view this moment and our nation as unparalleled in significance, it isn't. We are not that special, people. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but Christ's kingdom and the communion of saints endures forever. Yes, we are citizens of this country. Well, you are citizens of this country. I'm merely a green card-carrying resident. But as part of the communion of saints, our primary citizenship and our deepest identity, they lie beyond this political moment and our national border. They lie in a kingdom that transcends time and space. Having said that, if you haven't already voted, do so. Be civically engaged. Exercise your legal right to cast your vote and have your say in the election results. I want to now reread a portion of our gospel text from Matthew. It's a text that describes what life in the kingdom of God looks like, and it holds some deep Christian truths that should impact how we live and how we approach our civic engagement. So rereading from Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These Beatitudes do not fit neatly into any political party's agenda or campaign promises. And yet, this is precisely how we participate in the way of Jesus, being poor in spirit, mourning with others, showing mercy, making peace, pursuing righteousness, which is a Greek word for justice. This is what builds the beautiful tapestry that's described in Revelation 7, where people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language stand before God's throne. Perhaps the best measure of civic and political engagement should be how often it leads us to serve those unlike ourselves. those outside of our natural constituencies, those whose needs differ from our own. Jesus repeatedly challenged and dismantled the rigid social boundaries of his day. We see him touching lepers. We see him praising the faith of a Roman centurion, engaging with a Samaritan woman in theological dialogue, and allowing a sinful woman to anoint his feet. Each of these encounters shocked his followers and scandalized the religious and political establishments. I mentioned some of this in the sermon 2 weeks ago, but just consider Jesus' parables and how they consistently subverted expectations of who was in and who was out. A Samaritan becomes the model for how to love your neighbor. A tax collector goes home justified rather than the righteous Pharisee. In his interactions with people, a grateful foreign leper is honored and lifted up for showing more faith than 9 proper Jewish ones. A foreign Canaanite woman goes toe-to-toe with Jesus in a conversation about who deserves mercy, and Jesus praises her faith and grants her request for her daughter to be healed. And all of these examples demonstrate to his disciples that God's grace extends beyond their expected boundaries. The saints who are most celebrated on All Saints Day embodied this. Mother Teresa and her refusal to abandon those poor and sick discarded by the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his utter rejection of the Nazi-controlled state church's false belief in a superior Aryan race. Oscar Romero and his fight against the horrible government-sanctioned oppression of El Salvador's poor. Every time the powers that be in our world make a determination about who's in and who's out, about who has value and who doesn't, the Holy Spirit seems to push his church and her saints toward broader horizons of love and service, just as Jesus did with his disciples. An encouragement that we've been making in these days and weeks leading up to this election week has been humility, asking you all to walk humbly. But I want to remind us all that exercising humility does not mean abandoning convictions or acquiescing to something that is wrong. If you look carefully at the life of Christ, you will see that he never resorts to moral equivocation or refusing to take stands on matters of justice and human dignity. When Jesus cleansed the temple, when he welcomed outcasts and foreigners, when he confronted religious leaders who burdened the poor, even calling them sons of hell in the process, he demonstrated that true humility is not about finding a safe middle ground between justice and injustice. That's no such thing. He never engaged in a both-sides-ism or a moral fence-sitting by saying, well, I'm choosing my path, and then ignoring or excusing the path of the money changers or the elitists or ethnocentrists or abusive religious leaders. For a lighthearted example of this, I refuse to both sides with you on America and Canada being equally great hockey nations. While no Canadian franchise has won a Stanley Cup since 1993, those American victories were all built upon a Canadian talent. From the New York Rangers Cup win in 1994 to the Florida Panthers win last year, 373 Canadian-born players have had their names etched onto Lord Stanley's cup. Amen. Compared to just 150 American-born players. That is 248% more Canadian players. There is no both sidesing here, okay? As a more serious example, on weightier matters of fundamental human dignity, like affirming women in leadership, or fully welcoming, including, and integrating LGBTQ+ persons into our worshiping community, I will not both sides with you on this. Yet, even in disagreement, I refuse to demonize others who deny their inherent worth as fellow human beings. Just look at how Jesus responded when his own disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven upon a Samaritan village. He did not disown them or treat them as monsters, even though their desire was monstrous. Instead, he continued to walk with them and gradually chip away at their prejudices, guiding them toward the Revelation 7 vision, where all tribes and nations and peoples and languages stand together. In a recent podcast, Richard Rohr said this: "Of course God would incarnate as a man because someone had to model doing the male thing right." I love that quote so much. God chose not just to become human, but to enter into a specific position of cultural power and privilege in order to model how such power and privilege should be used. I think that this insight extends to Jesus' role as rabbi and teacher. By incarnating as a religious leader, God demonstrated how true leadership is supposed to operate. Not through self-interest or self-preservation or self-promotion, but through self-giving love that humbly yet resolutely challenges worldly understandings of power. Christ-like humility means recognizing that none of us has perfect wisdom or perfect motives. But it doesn't mean treating all positions as equally valid when some clearly align with Christ's priority for the poor and the outcast and the oppressed, while others serve primarily to maintain power and privilege. Jesus showed us that we can be both humble in spirit and yet resolute in conviction and unwavering in defense of human dignity. Can I get an amen? The communion of saints reminds us that following Jesus has always required discernment between the way of self-giving love and the way of self-interest, between practices that protect the vulnerable and those practices that privilege the powerful. True humility means always being open to correction, always willing to admit when we're wrong, while also remaining firm in the fundamental commitment to love our neighbors as ourselves, especially those neighbors society finds it convenient to ignore or exclude. So as we approach Tuesday's election and whatever comes after that, let us remember that we stand in a long line of faithful witnesses who have navigated their own challenging times with grace and courage. The communion of saints reminds us that we are not alone in this journey. Those who have gone before light the way forward, showing us that it is possible to remain faithful to Christ's call while engaging thoughtfully and critically with the systems and structures of our time. Whether the election results bring you great joy or great concern, may we remember that our ultimate hope is not found in political victories or defeats, but in the enduring reality of God's kingdom, a kingdom where every nation, tribe, and tongue stands together in worship, and our calling, regardless of what happens on Tuesday, remains unchanged. To be poor in spirit, to mourn with those who mourn, to show mercy, to make peace, to pursue righteousness, not because these actions will win elections, but because they reflect the heart of the one that we follow. So as we prepare our hearts for Tuesday's election and the days that follow, let's pray together. And by the way, this is like a prayer that's five times longer than I normally pray. So just keep those eyes closed for a while. All right, let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for all the saints, known and unknown, who have faithfully followed you through the ages. Thank you for their witness that reminds us we are part of something greater than our present political moment. As we approach this election, give us wisdom to engage as citizens of both earth and heaven. Help us hold our political convictions with humility while standing firm in our commitment to love our neighbors as ourselves. When anxiety threatens to overwhelm us, remind us of your faithful presence through every season of human history. Guide us to be peacemakers in a divided time. Give us courage to stand for justice without demonizing those who disagree. Help us to see your image in every person, even those whose votes and values differ from our own. Lord, we pray for our nation and its leaders, those currently serving and those who will be elected. May they be guided by wisdom rather than self-interest, and may they work for the flourishing of all people, especially the vulnerable and the marginalized. And finally, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, where that great multitude from every nation stands before your throne in perfect unity and peace. In the name of Christ, who makes us one. Amen.